Go to the book of Titus, chapters 2. Stand with me as you turn there. Titus, chapter 2, and verse 11. Thank you for that song. Aren't you glad you can go into the presence of the Lord? Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. And I'm thankful for that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I want to preach this morning on just simply be focused. Our text verse is verse 13. And been preaching on Christian ethics and just things, underlying things really that ought to guide the Christian is what they are. From things like rejoice in the Lord to forgive always, to love greatly out of Matthew. And this portion of Scripture gives us some instruction to be focused in verse 13. And it says, if you would, read with me in verse 11, it says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Read verse 13 aloud with me again, would you? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your Son who came the first time to die on an old rugged cross and to rise again 3 days later that we might be saved. But Lord, who is also coming again, one day that trumpet will sound and we'll be caught up to be with you. And Lord, we'll spend an eternity with you. I thank you for that coming day. I pray this morning that you would focus our minds and hearts upon that coming. Lord, so many times it goes out of sight and out of mind. We don't think of it and our lives aren't centered on it. And I pray that this morning you would refocus our hearts and minds this morning. I love you and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But you may be seated. Titus is a letter written, obviously, to Titus, not to my son Titus, all right, who's sitting. Where are you at, Titus? Where's he at? He's over there somewhere. I can't see him. He's hiding. All right, he's in back. But to Titus, he was a preacher, and he was one of, if you will, one of Paul's students. And Paul had sent him on to pastor. And here in this letter, he gives him instruction on pastoring. You'll notice quite a few correlations between Titus and the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. But here is some instruction that he gives Titus. And one of the things that he told him is he says in verse 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. He said, I want you to keep your eyes focused on the return of the Lord. But he said, I don't want you just to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. He said in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He said, I want you to remind folks to keep their eyes on the coming of the Lord. Now, I love verse 11 where the Lord says this. He said, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto who? All men. I'm thankful that salvation is a whosoever will gospel. We just sang that song, and that whosoever has got to be one of the greatest words of the gospel, that it's available to anybody and everybody anytime. Amen. God died on the cross because he loved all the people, and I'm thankful for that. And then it begins to tell us how that gospel should have an effect, how grace should have an effect in our life. And he said it should begin changing us, and it should teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He talks about how grace should change us, not just save us. And then he comes into verse 13, and he talks to us about what we should be focused on. And he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to look for His return. Boy, the Bible is filled with the promises of the Lord's second coming. Here's just a few of them. It was one of the things that the angels reminded of his disciples of in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, and when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up unto you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I picture those disciples gazing up as Jesus ascends up into heaven like my kids and I do when they let one of those helium balloons go. You ever do that outside? Just let it go and you just watch it go. We'll tie a track to it every once in a while. The kids will do that and let it go and you'll just watch it until you can't see it anymore. And I picture the disciples watching Jesus ascend up into heaven, and the angels remind them, what do you stand here looking for? This isn't the last time you're going to see him. He is coming again in like manner. The same manner he went up, he is coming back. And he reminds them of that promise. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. We looked at these verses yesterday at Mrs. Baritha's funeral service. It says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Aren't you glad there's coming a day when we're going to see him? I'm looking for that day that faith becomes sight. He said in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. That word hope for again. Now hope for, the word hope in the Bible is not used in the way that we use it. For instance, sometimes we might say, well, I hope so. Someone asks us if something's going to happen, and we say, well, I hope so. There's a level of uncertainty when we use the word. But when the word is used here in Scripture, it's not used with uncertainty, it's used with certainty. It's used with expectation. It says, I have a hope because I know it's going to happen. I remember one time I was talking to the kids, they asked me if we could do something, and I said, well, maybe, and I think it was Titus, ran out of the door and said, Dad said maybe, that means we're going to do it. And I said, no, come right back here, maybe means more than likely not. All right, okay. But the word hope in the Bible is used differently than we would use it. It implies certainty. We have this hope, this certainty. It's a certainty that leads to some expectation and excitement about. A matter of fact, it's much like the Bible compares it to the relationship of a bride and groom. A couple gets engaged and they're counting down the days till the wedding. To the point that everybody else gets tired of it but them, all right? Okay, am I right? And you remember that. It's like there's nothing else in the world that exists but them, all right? And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just stating the fact, all right? But there's a level of expectation and excitement that leads and builds to that day when they walk down the aisle. And the Bible's talking about here a hope, an expectation, an excitement. You know something is going to happen. And one day that which we hope for and believe and know is going to take place. Can I tell you today, there's coming a day that trumpet's going to sound. It is inevitable. There's no question mark by it. There's no maybe with it. One day that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to see the Lord. As certain it was that if God doesn't return in a certain amount of time, you're going to exit this world through death and hopefully and see your Lord. But there is a certainty that one day that trumpet's going to sound, and it should produce a hope in us. In Matthew chapter 24, God gives us some of the things that surround that day. It was a chapter written mainly to the Jews, but gave us a direction of some of the things that will happen. Leading up to it, he said, no man knows the time, nobody knows when it's going to happen, but you can see some of the signs, and the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence. Matter of fact, it says one of the things that's going to define the day when the Lord comes, he said it's going to be as the days of Noah. Now, the days of Noah, you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you can read a lot about it. It was a wicked day. It was a violent day. The Bible says the imagination of every man's heart was wicked. It was an evil day, but another thing that specifically Matthew chapter 24 references concerning that day is that they would be eating and drinking and getting married and living as if there was no flood coming. But it was coming. It was a certainty. What defined that day is though the flood was coming, people were living like it wasn't. And he says it'll be that day when the Lord comes. It'll be as if people are living like he's not coming, when in reality, he is coming. I will say that for a certainty defines the world. But if it's not careful, we're not careful, it will define the church. That we will live our life without a blessed hope, a wonderful excitement, an expectation that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be caught up to be with him. And the Lord says that as a Christian that we should not live that way. Something that should define us is that we are looking for and living for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should define our lives. And the Bible gives us several things that I want to take you to through Scripture that show what that expectation is like. It's not like the disciples. If you will, the disciples, when the Lord ascended, they stood there watching. I picture him waiting for the cloud to pass after he went by, just looking. That's not what God's talking about. Matter of fact, the angel specifically gently rebuked that. But there was something he had given them to do. And that hope, that looking for that hope, the Bible talks about what that looks like. And the first thing I'd like you to notice about it is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it says this, if you would turn in your Bibles there to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. We are the children of God, if you've put your trust in Him. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't yet resemble exactly what we're going to be that day, but when Jesus comes. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Aren't you glad one day you're going to be just like the Lord? We don't yet quite resemble that, all right? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? We don't quite resemble it, but there's coming a day when that complete sanctification is going to happen and this old body is going to drop off and we're going to be just like our Savior. But in the meantime, He's conforming us. But in verse 3, it says this, And every man that hath this hope, what is that hope? That He's coming, that we're going to be completely like Him. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, he lives up to what God did for him. Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist says this, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Boy, that psalmist said, Lord, you know what I'm going to be happy is when I wake up in your presence just like you. That's when I'm finally going to be satisfied, when I'm just like you. I think of this, you know, living with looking for that blessed hope, being focused about this, it is a purifying hope, isn't it? Look, there's coming a day when I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and I know in that day that I'm going to be just like Him, but I know this about my life, God's still working on me. God has individual will for our life. In other words, God has different places and things that He wants to do with us. For instance, in August of 1999, He called me to full-time ministry, and eventually He brought me to a place where I pastor Grace Baptist Church, and that's God's will for my life. But, you know, for God's will for others' life, it's not ministry of that sort. Now, it's always ministry, but it may not be full-time ministry. And it would be just as wrong for me to be out of the ministry doing something God didn't intend for me in a disobedience as it would for someone to put themselves in the ministry when God had something else for them. Am I right? Because God has individual will for people's lives and a direction He has for them. But here He has an overall will for our life in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And that's to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, regardless of vocation or location, all of us are supposed to be having something happen in our life, a purifying work that makes us more like Christ. He said this, a blessed hope, a view of this makes me live with this reality. I am going to see Him. Now, God, make me like you. How about go back just to verse 28 of chapter 2 here in 1 John and think of this verse. 1 John 2:28, it says this, And now, little children, abide in Him, that's in Christ, walk with Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I was reading a commentary on this portion of Scripture, this verse here, and this pastor gave an illustration. He said one day, he said, I went and I was at the bedside of one of my members. They were getting ready to enter into glory. It was coming. They knew it was coming. And the man told his pastor, he said, Pastor, I have no fear at all of what comes next. He said, I am satisfied that I am on my way to heaven. I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I know this. I am not afraid of what comes next. But he said, Preacher, I am ashamed. I am ashamed. He said, I know there's things that should have been different in my life, and I did not allow them to be different. I knew I should have different purposes in those areas of my life, and I didn't do it. He said, I have no fear of entering eternity, but I am ashamed. You know, living purely is when we look for that blessed hope with this reality, I'm going to see Him, and I do not want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Well, I want my life to be different. I know it's not going to be perfect, but I'm praying that God's still shaping me and changing me and working in me, and my life is yielded to Him, and I'm not living in disobedience to Him. He says this as well. He said, look, when we live for His return, it's a purifying work in our life. Look, I tell you this, if you don't live for His return, then this world's got a lot of pleasure you might as well dive into if that's what you're living for. When you say this, I'm going to live for the Lord, it says I'm setting some things aside because God's doing something in my life and making me and shaping me. And what is the eternal rewards are better far than any earthly temporary pleasure. Because I know something. One day I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I'm afraid if we're not careful that the church age of today is as the day is of Noah, where we, if not careful, we get focused on the things of this life rather than the things of eternity and the fact that He is coming. We need to be focused and looking towards the fact that it is a certainty that that trumpet is going to sound. I was reading another commentary about this, and the man talked about it, the glorious darkness before the Lord's return. And I thought, now that is a weird phrase, glorious darkness. But he says this, he talks about how the Bible talks about how leading up to those days, it may not get better and better, it may get worse and worse. And as heartbreaking as the darkness is, there's a joy that comes from knowing that it's just showing how close the Lord's return is, and ultimately I'm going to see His face. I believe, friend, it's close. And we should be living with this mindset. He's coming. It may be 5 days from now, it may be 5 years from now, but it may be 15 minutes or 5 minutes from now. And he says, looking for that blessed hope, that certainty, that if He comes today, if He comes now, am I right with Him? Am I living in obedience to His will and to His purpose? It's a purifying hope in our life. How about this one? It's a unifying hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says this in this passage of Scripture. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. He said, love one another, love all men, increase in that. Verse 13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And then this phrase, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Well, when God comes, He wants to find His people in unity. He says, when I come, I want to find my people in unity. Growing up, I remember the phrase, you probably heard this phrase, wait till your daddy gets home, all right? Wait till your daddy gets home. That was a bad phrase. It kind of made me want to hide out all day long, all right? Well, there's no desire. Nobody wants to come home and to a bunch of lack of unity. It's a whole bunch of problems that got to be fixed, right? Sometimes that's the way it is, but that's certainly not the way we want it to be, is it? And he says in this passage of Scripture, the Lord, he said this, you better be ready when we get close to the Lord to focus on that. It brings some unity. It makes us realize what is most important, does it not? It makes us realize what is most important. I tell you what, it'll make you realize what's unimportant, the things of this life. If you don't think about the fact the Lord's coming, there's going to seem a lot of things that are very important when in reality, they are really not important. When you think about the Lord's coming, it brings a unity to God's people. I love this. How about Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is in this phrase, but exhorting one another and so much the more as seeing the day what? Approaching. What day approaching? Well, the Lord's return. He said, can I tell you, this doesn't get less and less important. This gets more and more important. He said, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God's saying, look, when I come, I want to find my people united and serving me and following me. And when we focus on eternity, it sure brings perspective, doesn't it? I think of how the Lord said, if you bring a gift to the altar and they remember, so thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift. Hey, go get right with your brother first, paraphrase. And then come and bring your gift. God says this, unity. Unity comes by focus and being rightly focused. Now, by the way, the unity is never the goal. Unity is always a consequence. Unity is not a goal. It's a consequence. For instance, it's better to be divided by truth than united in error, isn't it? I mean, it would be better to be divided by this fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven, amen, than to be united around an error that you work your way to heaven. In other words, unity is never the objective. It is the consequence of an action. It's the consequence of a group of people who get focused on eternity and the Word of God and say, we're going to be united around this, and it brings you not unity. Look, I've seen folks united around unity, and they have unity, but they sacrifice truth. And ultimately, they lose their unity. It's a temporary unity that eventually fades away. He says this. He says, I'll tell you something that brings you unity, and it's focused on the Lord. I believe this. If you're focused on the Lord's return, what happens in the church house is going to be more important than ever. Look around you. These are the folks you'll spend eternity with. These are the folks you'll spend eternity with. Isn't it something the Lord said in 1 John? He talked about one of the evidences of being saved is that we're going to love the brethren. Well, when you get focused on the right things and what Christ has done for you, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. Hey, a right focus on the Lord's return and looking to that blessed hope brings a unity. How about this one? It's a challenging hope. It's a challenging hope. Look, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19, would you? Chapter 2 and verse 19. It says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His what? Coming. For ye are our glory and joy. He said once again, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? When that trumpet sounds, I'm going to tell you what your hope is going to be and your joy is and your rejoicing is going to be when you look around and see who's going with you. Who you brought with you specifically. It's not going to be what I left behind because that's forever gone. It's going to be the souls of people that we had the opportunity to point to Christ going with us. That's what we're going to look at. He said this, you know what? It's a challenging hope. But when you look to the coming of the Lord, it reminds me and it challenges me to tell others about Christ. Acts chapter 1, let me read these verses again, only let me give you the first few verses ahead of the ones I read at the earlier part of the service. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Here's what's happening. The Lord is getting ready to send up into heaven, and He's there. And the disciples ask Him the question, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom on earth? And He said, fellas, that's not for you to know. That's not for you to know yet. He said, but I tell you what it is for you to do. He said, that's for you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after He had spoken those things, He ascends up into glory. As disciples do what I would probably do, just watching Him go till He fades out of view. Still looking around saying, wow, did you see that? Where is He? And the angels look at Him and offer Him a simple rebuke. Fellas, what are you doing staring up? He's coming back. Didn't He give you a job to do? Didn't He leave you with a task? Didn't He say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? It's time for you to get busy. They left, went back to Jerusalem, met in the upper room. The Holy Ghost came, and they went out and preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved, and here we sit today because they got busy. I will tell you something. You know, living for the blessed hope reminds me of something. Those that are lost, they won't be in heaven. Look at this. Let me read these verses with you. Revelations 20, 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up in the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? Lake of fire. I want you to do something. How many of you know someone who doesn't know Christ? Raise your hand. They're not a saved person. Know someone? How many of you know someone that doesn't know Christ that you have not yet maybe had the opportunity to share the gospel with? Anybody know that? I mean, we've witnessed folks. Maybe you know someone you haven't had the opportunity yet. Now, I want you to do something. Either one of those, I want you to picture this moment in your mind. You're in heaven. The return of the Lord, we're caught up to be with Him. The rapture takes place. We're caught up to be. 7 years of tribulation happens. Bible says the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then God lets Satan loose one last time because there's folks that still don't know Him. And he goes about and deceives and leads one more time against God. God judges him first and casts him forever into the bottomless pit. And then he calls up. The sea gives up their dead, death and hell. He calls those out of hell, brings them before Him. And you and I stand and watch. Thank goodness it's not about whether we're saved or not. It's settled. But a line of people show up. And one by one, they step before the great white throne judgment, and God looks for their name to see if it's written there. Matthew tells us some of the words, "Depart from me, for I what? Never knew thee," and throws them into hell. Now you picture for a moment that one that you know stands there. That person that you work with stands there. Your neighbor stands there. And you hear the words, "Depart from that me, for I never knew thee," and they're cast into hell. Will you remember being concerned about their soul? Or will you have been too busy living this life, not looking towards the next one? Some of us will stand there in that moment, probably all of us at one occasion or another, and we'll remember we were too busy playing ball. We were too busy trying to acquire more material needs, things, to have a good time or whatever it is. And we'll remember that we passed over simply looking them in their eye and saying, "Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? And can I tell you about the one who died for you?" Or we thought one time was good enough. Or we assumed they were saved because they were nice people and they went to church somewhere. Friend, he says this. He said, if you really get caught up in looking towards that blessed hope, you remember this. God's grace is unlimited, but time is short. Whosoever will really is true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God told his disciples, get out there and go. The word gospel begins with two letters that spell out go. You know, we're too content sometimes waiting for someone to come to us. Aren't we? That's the human nature side of us. Look, we're here at 2915 14th Avenue Sunday morning at 8:45. 8:45 and 9:45 or 10 o'clock for Sunday school, 11 o'clock. We're here at 6 o'clock. We're here Wednesday night, Thursday night this week. We wait for people to come to us when God told us to go to them. God commands the Christian to go to church. Didn't command the lost man to go to church, to be in his house. But he commands the Christian to go to them. Time is short. He said this, living for that blessed hope sure puts things in perspective. I've got some folks on my names go through my mind, my neighbors, some of them, some of those, and I click off their name and I picture them there that day. Friend, let me ask you this. Are you living for that blessed hope? It's going to be a glorious occasion. But if you read that next chapter, chapter 21, do you realize that in chapter 21 in heaven, the Bible says that God wipes away some tears? You ever ask yourself, why in the world would I be crying in heaven? I mean, we're often looking for heaven. We got this heartache and this pain, and the pain just seems to grow greater the older we get. Why in the world would I be crying when all that's taken care of? Because you just watched someone you knew get cast forever into a bottomless pit of hell. And God says this, live with that view in mind, live with this hope. I have heaven as my hope, but not everybody's living for that same hope. And God said, Seth Han, get in between them. I think of how it was said of John the Baptist. He was as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was preparing the people for the Lord's first coming and first work. You and I are like John the Baptist. We're just getting people ready for his second coming. His first coming was full of grace and truth. His next coming is full of justice and judgment. First coming, he came as a baby and as a savior. The second coming, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's our job as a Christian to look for that day and say, I'm going to do everything I can to tell everyone I know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm even going to go looking for people that I don't know, that I might know them, so that I might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because here it is. It is coming. It is certain and it is sure. He said it's a challenging hope, but not only do we see a purifying hope and a unifying hope and a challenging hope, but praise God, we see a stabilizing hope. Let me read these verses for the sake of time. James 5, verse 8 says this, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's a verse we should all try to memorize. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, when you look for the Lord's return, it provides stability in life, some establishment in life. In other words, you can look outside of this world today and you can say, boy, things are going crazy. Yesterday, we had the funeral for Miss Baritha, and I was talking to the funeral director, Bruce Huff, and his kids went to our school here at Grace when they were younger. I was talking to him, and they were all wearing the face masks and everything. We got to talking about just how the difference of what they do, how it's changed in terms of the way they had conduct services, and he made the statement, it's just gotten really crazy out there. How true that is. This world is up and down. Almost every area of life up and down. But for the Christian, we say this, I know that he's coming. And I know what I see is just evidence of the fact that it is coming soon. I'm from the Midwest. I grew up in Cincinnati. I'm from Indianapolis. And you know, in the Midwest, there are clear seasonal changes, all right? You get winter, lots of snow. You get spring, the snow starts melting off and then surprises you again every once in a while, all right? Then the trees start, the leaves start blooming, the grass starts growing, and then you hit spring, then you hit summer, which is a lot shorter than it is here, all right? Then you hit summer, and then you have fall, and the leaves start changing, and then it goes back into winter. You get those four seasons just going around and around. But there's clear differences. Here we have hot, hotter, and humid, all right? That's what we have here in Georgia, all right? But you can see that the seasonal, if you will, the seasonal changes. Can I tell you, we don't know the time, but you can certainly see the seasonal changes. And if we say, I just don't see it, we're living like the days of Noah. But what happens in our life as we see those as a Christian, we gain some stability recognizing this, that history is really his story. He has been building for this for all eternity. He's had a purpose since he formed this world and spoke it into existence and created man. He knew what was happening today would happen, and he has a plan. And one day that plan will be fulfilled, and that trumpet will sound, and we'll be caught up together with the Lord, and we'll be with him for all of eternity. And it provides stability. The financial markets can go up and down. Health can go up and down. And family, all these circumstances can go up and down. But for the Christian, there's a stability in knowing him and knowing that he has it all under control. I mentioned this yesterday, and I've said it over and over again. This year has been a year of just, you must go through it. There's no avoiding it, is there? You ever sing that song your kids? I've done it with my kids. Going on a bear hunt, you go through all that. Anybody know that one? Well, if you had a little kid, you probably know it, all right? You heard it as a kid. Finally it comes, I came to a river, can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. I've got to go what? Through it. Some things in life you don't go over, you don't go around, under, you don't go around, you just go through them. This has been the year of going through in my mind and saying, Lord, help keep me faithful. Help me stay in the course to the things that matter to you. Help me to stay focused on eternity and what is coming, not on the things that this world is just back and forth and back and forth. And if we're not careful, we become as inconsistent as the world is inconsistent. As up and down as the world is up and down. And God tells me, hey, have that stabilizing influence that what happens is no surprise to God. It is no surprise. He says, stay faithful. It is stabilizing when we look to eternity and realize I'm just keeping all this in my peripheral view because my real focus is on the Lord. Those farmers, they farm. I mentioned this earlier, but those farmers, they'll farm and they got those big GPSs on their combines. In Indiana, you can look for miles and see corn. I was down in some areas in Georgia that reminded me of that not that long ago. But you could look for miles and see nothing but corn. Those guys get in their combines and that GPS cuts in and that air conditioning blows on in them in their cab and that GPS really just takes over a lot of ways and it keeps that thing going straight. And that GPS will measure, it not only does it keep them going straight, but it'll measure as the yield comes in and they'll know which part of the field yielded more than the other and then they'll fertilize accordingly. But before they had those things to keep those nice straight rows of corn, they did something. They looked downfield, they picked an object and they focused on it and just drove towards it. They didn't do this, or they would have been like this. They just looked downfield. Everything else was peripheral. I mean, they were aware and they saw it, but they were focused on something. For the Christian, we should be aware, but we should be focused on something. And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, I don't want to be ashamed of His presence. I want to be ready for His presence. When He comes, I want to bring as many people with me as I can possibly bring with me. I want to have that stabilizing influence that comes from focusing on Him. And lastly, and I'll be finished, it is a comforting hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, you're very aware of this verse. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I love the verse. All Scripture is given by the what? Inspiration of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for how long? Will stand forever. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, that comparison of the grass and the flower is people. You know, we come and go. We Miss Bretha went on home to be with the Lord, and we know folks, they come and they go, but the word of the God shall stand for how long? Ever. And then all Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Lord and is what? Profitable. There is a profitable word of God for every situation of life. And that profitable word for God when someone goes home to be with the Lord is this one right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Comfort yourself with these words. He is coming again. He is coming again. I know this for a fact. There are those who have gone on before me that knew Christ, and one day I will see them. I will see them. It is a sure thing. It is a certain hope. And not because it's my word, because it's His word. I mentioned this yesterday, but if you read those verses, it's just six verses there, 13 through 18, I believe. If you just read those verses right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you will find something. 10 times a name for God is used. From Lord to Christ to Jesus to God, 10 times in 6 verses. You know what God was saying? It is a certain thing because I said so. I've got it all in control. One day you're going to see me. One day you'll see your loved ones. It is a certain, sure thing. As sure as I'm going to see Him, I'm going to see them. It is comforting. If God leaves us here for much time at all, we will watch people go. My grandpa was 91 when he was passed away, and he told me one time not long before he was ready to go, he said, "It feels like most of the people that I've known in my life have already gone on. Every one of his brothers and sisters were gone, his parents were gone, and a lot of people he grew up with," he said, "they're all gone. I'm ready to go." He said this, "They're all on the other side, but I know this, I'm going to see him again. And I'm going to see my Lord again." And there's a comfort that comes from saying this. It may be a hard life, but it only gets better. Friend, it doesn't get worse, it gets better. Because one day that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to be with him. The dead in Christ will rise first. An interesting moment that'll be for about the blink of an eye. But then you and I will spend all of eternity with him and with those who've gone on before. What things we miss when we get our eyes on the wrong things. If you get your eyes on the wrong things, you'll miss the comfort of his coming. You'll miss out on the purifying work of being conformed to his image. The challenge of this fact that there are more important than my things than just my task list, my goals, as people knowing Christ. There are things that matter for all of eternity, and for you and I, we can't just be caught up doing this, looking around. We must be caught up looking for the fact that there is a blessed hope. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to be with him, and we will be with him for an eternity. This world gets caught up chasing a lot of things. For the Christian, we should be focused on the Lord and his coming. It is sure. Don't live like those folks did in days of Noah. They lived like it wasn't going to happen, but it was just around the corner. Christian, don't live like it's not going to happen, because it is going to happen. It is sure. It is certain. He is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you for this blessed hope that you promised, looking for that blessed hope, that return of Christ. I'm thankful for the day that I was saved, the day was all settled for me, that day that I came to know Christ as my Savior and heaven was my home. And Lord, I can look forward to that day that I'll see you again, because I put my trust in you.